Good morning. We've been spending the last few weeks discussing prayer and praise in the Psalms, and we've got three teen boys who are here today to really declare by their life, by what they've been seeing God do in their life, the praise and the admiration that they have for God. We sing of a humble king. We're not here to serve a God other than the living God. We're not here to serve our gods. We're not here to serve the gods of this world, but we're here to serve the living God. And I want to invite Matt and Alex and Will, along with Pam Boudelier. Why don't you guys go ahead and come on up? If I can get this microphone.
I would like to say good morning to everybody. This is my son, Alex. This is Matt Pilbrow and Will Jasmine. 2 weeks ago, Will and Matt were at the park, and Will had to witness Matt. I thought I was going to be able to do this without crying. He had to witness Matt be assaulted, which was hard enough. The following week, last week, Will and Alex found out that their buddy Maddie had to be life-starred to Hartford Hospital. He had a stroke. So these two boys did what they knew they needed to do, and they reached out to Terry, Mom, and me, and said, you know, we have to do something. So we contacted our church family, all of you, and we lifted tons and tons of prayers to our amazing God. And because our God is an awesome God, Maddie's standing here today. So thanks to God, thanks to you, and as well on behalf of Stephanie Pilbrow, Mom, who could be here today, she's over there, some of the rest of the family, Ben, Maddie's little brother, and Autumn, who's in the nursery. Dad couldn't be here today, but as well, they send their thanks to you for the amount of effort and love that you sent to their family, for the prayers and for the support. So on behalf of everybody involved, thank you, and above all, thank you to our amazing God.
Good job, guys. Good job. Thank you. Thank you. These kinds of things are life sermons. You know, we can read the Psalms. We can read what David wrote, and we can maybe look through our journals and see what God has done in our lives, but when you have three teen boys who are really experiencing horrendous situation, and parents who are desperate to see what God might do on behalf of their oldest son, there's a sermon all wrapped up in that, and it's amazing to see how God does work. So let's go to Psalm 56 this morning. I must say that I'm grateful for the incredible work that our teachers are doing in preschool and other Sunday school classes. My prayer is that each of your children is learning and growing, like my little girl Lauren has been learning and growing over this past year. It's been probably at least a few months, maybe even a year, depending on how time has flown, that Lauren's memory verse from Sunday school came directly from Psalm 56. Now that she's entered into this new stage of development where she's afraid of the dark, she's afraid to be alone at night, she's afraid of the creepy crawly things in her closet, every night she says to me as I leave the room, "Daddy, I'm afraid of the dark." And I can very simply just remind her with just the first few words of the verse, "Whenever I am afraid," and she immediately remembers, "I will trust in you, Lord, with all my heart." And it brings great comfort to her, and it brings great delight to me to see that the Lord's word is being hidden in her heart, and that it brings such joy and such comfort to her. We're all afraid of something, aren't we? I mean, we all have some sort of fear that we're dealing with. Maybe some of us have more than one. And some boogeymen are bigger than others, right? In other words, we face bigger things depending on the situation. Some of us face Goliath, as David did. Others of us face fears that we conjure up ourselves. Some of you whose life savings may be tied up in the stock market may have found yourselves a bit more fearful these past few weeks. You throw in the uncertainty of our children's future, the potential threat of war and terrorism, the rising sea waters, if you're listening to the environmentalists, or quite simply wondering if you can pay your electric bill or make your rent. There's a lot of fear, and fear can grow strong in those situations. Our psalm this morning is about fear, but more importantly, it's about what to do in the face of fear. To begin, I want to give you some background related to the psalm that's written by King David. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, David discovers that Saul's anger is not merely a bad mood, but he's hell-bent on destroying David, hell-bent on killing him. And so from 1 Samuel 21 on, David, we see, is on the run. And his first stop is at a sanctuary, and yet he knows he can't stay there very long. He's got to move on. And so his next move shows just how desperate David is, just how fearful he is. He seeks to hide from Saul among the Philistines, of all people, in the hometown Gath of Goliath, of all places. That's how fearful David is, that he returns to this place where he at one point had victory over this giant. He had victory over his fear. And yet now he's running from Saul and he finds himself there again. And I want you to listen to 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 to 12. The text says, "David rose and fled that day from Saul. He went to King Achish of Gath. The servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of King Achish of Gath. So he finds himself there in the land of this giant whom he had already slain. And he's in fear again, in fear of this king, in fear of this king's servants. And all the while running from who used to be his friend, someone who he used to trust, King Saul. This is the only time in the story of David when we read that King David is afraid of another human being. It says, "David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of King Achish of Gath." So as we read our psalm this morning, as we read Psalm 56, I want you to listen and read it in light of the Philistines apprehending David in the town called Gath. And I want you to think about the fear that he must have felt there in the hometown of Goliath the giant. So listen to Psalm 56 as I read it again. "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, Yahweh, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Now that we know a little bit of the background, a little bit of the text, I want us to dig a little bit deeper. When you look at verse 3, it begins, it says, when I am afraid. It's not a matter of if, but really when. When I am afraid. We all encounter fear, don't we? You live long enough, and you don't even have to live that long. And there are things that life throws your way that you become fearful of. Things that you can't handle. See, fear can be healthy when it protects us from something that can harm us, right? We all want our children to have a healthy fear of a light on the stove. We don't want them to burn themselves. We want them to have a healthy fear of traffic and not run out into the street. But fear really isn't that simple or rational, is it? I mean, we fear more than just the obviously harmful things in life, and often we fear what isn't dangerous or harmful. Fear becomes problematic when it's disproportionate to the actual danger. In other words, if your child is fearful of a contained fire within a fireplace, that could be a problem. But you do want them to be afraid of the flame on top of your stove, or a flame that may rage across your front lawn. Fear covers a broad spectrum. On one end, it can be understandable, even helpful. And yet on the other extreme, it can be unwarranted and detrimental. I want you to think about all the things that we fear. We fear losing our health. We fear sickness. Some of us fear death. We fear we'll never find a spouse, or we fear we'll lose the spouse that we have. We fear something's going to happen to our children, or that we're going to make a life-shattering mistake somehow by marrying the wrong person or taking the wrong job. We fear failure. We fear losing our house, our physical safety. We fear we aren't good parents and that our children are somehow going to turn out to be bad. Some of us fear terrorism. We fear that we won't have enough when we retire. And the list goes on and on and on. And some of you are fearful because I didn't even list your fear. You're thinking, boy, you left mine out. Just add it to the list. There's more than enough fear to go around. Do you notice what our everyday fears have in common? It's this sense of a lack of control. We fear what we can't control. We fear what we don't have a handle on. We want to be assured of certain outcomes in our life. But we live in a world that we can't control no matter how hard we try. There are just some things that just happen despite how good you are, despite how hard you try, that come in and meet you right in the face, right in the wallet, right in the midst of your family. And you may find yourself fearful. We live in this fallen world where loss and sickness and pain are our daily realities. I could ask any one of you to stand and give a testimony to the pain, to the fear, to the loss that you've experienced in your life, maybe even experiencing today. There are no easy answers to these pains, to these daily realities of life. There are a lot of preachers that get up and want to give you easy answers. There aren't any. There is a mystery about life, about this good, gracious, holy, loving, perfect God who seemingly allows these horrific things to take place. For our children to die young, for people to live in poverty, for wars to rage around the world. There are no easy answers. The Bible doesn't say that people who love Jesus will be freed from the bad stuff of the world. If you've ever bought that line that somehow when you come to Jesus that life gets peachy, I'm here to tell you it doesn't work that way. In fact, my experience, and this is just my experience, said that it's quite the opposite. Somehow before I came to Christ, I lived in ignorant bliss. And now that I've come to Christ, I find that there are powers and principalities at work that I never even gave a thought to. Not flesh and blood, not people, not nations, but things we can't see that are at work. Things that bring fear into our lives. Things that bring tragedy. Each and every one of us has experienced some of the fears that I listed, and some of us even more. And so the truth is that often we do have a reason to be afraid. Sometimes we have really good reason to be afraid. As you stand there waiting for the doctor to tell you what your diagnosis is. To wonder if your 401k is going to kick back into gear. In Psalm 56, David had a reason to be afraid. In fact, more so than most of us. As he wrote this psalm, forces beyond control were shaping his life. Saul had really gone crazy. He had become a national hero when he killed the giant Goliath. He had become a favorite of King Saul and the best friend of Jonathan. He even married Saul's daughter. And to top it all off, the prophet Samuel had told him he would one day become king himself. David had a lot to lose. And that's exactly what it felt like was happening at many points along his fleeing from Saul. The circumstances surrounding this psalm were one of David's lowest moments. And here is this one-day king. Here is the ancestor of our Lord himself. And he's running. He's running from what would have been a certain death. King Saul had lost his mind. He was intent on murdering David, and so David had to flee. He left his new bride. He left his family. He left his friends. He was so desperate to escape Saul that at one point he had to flee to the Philistine town of Gath. He ran right into enemy territory. It's the hometown of Goliath. And David had to pretend to be insane just to avoid death. You see all these things at work in his life? Overwhelmed by fear, at least initially? I want you to listen again as I reread part of the psalm. And I think you can really hear the sense of desperation in these opening verses. David writes, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God." Can you hear that desperation? This is not simply a potential fear. These are people stalking after David to find him, to do away with him. I want you to think about it. David experienced almost all of the things that we sit around and worry about. He lost his job. He lost his wife. He lost his home. He was slandered and accused by the king. He lost his reputation. His safety and his very life were being threatened. And so where does he turn? See, David knew fear. He belonged to God, and yet just like us, he lived in a world in rebellion against God. That's probably the most important thing you can learn today. While you serve God, the rest of the world doesn't. And so automatically you have these forces at work that are against you and certainly against Christ. So what did he do about it? How did he overcome this fear? How did he move through and beyond his fears? Those are tough questions worth asking, aren't they? I mean, you want answers to that, right? I mean, if you really are dealing with fear in your life, if you've ever dealt with it, or if you're anticipating dealing with it, you want to know how you can get through it. Let's look a little bit further. Verses 3 and 4 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man, what can flesh do to me?" Trust in God? Well, isn't that great? You're going to tell me to just trust in God? That's it? That seems like some cheap advice. Let me say this. What David models for us reveals the depth of intimacy he has with God. Reveals an important lesson for us for dealing with fear. There is this connection between fear and trust. Do you see it? When I'm afraid, I put my trust in God. If I'm trusting in God, I won't be afraid. What's the connection? Fear and trust. Our fear always involves trust or maybe a lack of it. Fear is brought on by maybe a lack of control. I think fear grows when we don't place our trust in the right thing. So if you're not afraid of an ant, you know those little crawly things? You know, in Texas, they actually bite us. You guys get off easy up here. If you're not afraid of an ant, it's because you trust your own ability to squish it, right? If you fear driving across a bridge, it's because you're not sure you can trust it to hold you up. If you fear flying, you don't trust the plane. Maybe you don't trust the pilot. Maybe you don't trust the steward or stewardess. I want you to think about whatever fear you battle, and I'll almost guarantee you'll find at its root this lack of trust or this lack of appropriate trust. Trust in another person, not in yourself. I want you to think of the different ways that you deal with your fears. Sometimes you avoid them, right? So if you're afraid of the bridge, you just take the long way around. I just won't go over the bridge. That's an easy way to mitigate fear. What if you don't trust yourself to perform well in a particular context? Have you ever been in that situation where you just don't trust that you can do what's required of you? So what do? You just avoid the context, right? You just don't do it. If you're fearful of speaking in public, then you avoid at all costs speaking in public. Another approach we take to deal with fear is to try to make whatever we distrust more trustworthy. And so we try to save more money. We work harder. We buy a safer car. We take more time to make a decision. We attempt to improve ourselves, our own self-confidence, and our ability to perform in a particular task. And the problem with this approach is that it's impossible to make ourselves fully safe. In other words, we buy into this idea that somehow we can move from point A to point B, and by the time we get to point B, all of our fears and all of our dangers have been taken away. And that's why what David says in Psalm 56 is not just an empty cliche. Trust in God. It's not just some nice religious thought. It's not some wishful thinking. Trust in God. I can assure you that that is the answer for dealing with your fear. Trust in God. What else can we trust? Who else can we trust? What else in our lives is trustworthy, faithful enough, trustworthy enough, strong enough, powerful enough to help us with our fears? Only God. Only in God do we find someone who's worthy of that kind of trust. Did you notice the question that verse 11 concludes with? It says, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" What can man do to me? Man can do a lot. A man can fire me from my job. A man can mess up the company whose stocks I own through my 401k and can watch my 401k crash. Speaking of crashing, man can crash into my car. Then I don't have a car. A man can increase my mortgage. What can man do to me? Man can do an awful lot to me. But that isn't the point of the question, is it? No, this really, the point of the question is to put all of our fears in the right perspective. To put them in the right place. If you really believe that God spoke this world into existence, that he is that star-breathing God, that he has all power, that he has all authority, that he is this consuming fire, as the scriptures attest, that he is awesome, that he's terrifying, that he's holy, compared to what God can do to me, what man can do is nothing. The point of that question is to put our fears in perspective. To recognize that whatever man can do to me pales in comparison to what the awesome living God can do to me. It's the point that Jesus made when he said in Matthew 10:28, he said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's why God's word instructs us to fear God. I've often had debates with people about this idea of fearing God. Well, it sounds so harsh. It sounds so Middle Ages to fear God. And yet to fear God is the one place where fear is appropriate. To fear this awesome and holy God, this all-powerful God. God is the one that we all answer to. He's the one that will judge us. He's the one that gives us life, and he's the one that can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so this is the wonderful truth. When we fear God, every other fear is put into the right place. When we fear God, when we put our trust in the living God, all these other fears fall in their rightful place. Other fears fade away when we realize that compared to God, nothing else has real power. And when compared to God, the things of this world lose their power. God's mighty works leave the things of the world powerless. In Romans 8, Paul wrote, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" That's the right perspective. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's the truth with which to tackle our fears. Isn't David's questioning the same as Paul's? What can man do to me? When I look at God, when I see him, when I put my trust in him, it doesn't matter if nothing else in this world is trustworthy. If God is for me, what does it matter what people do to me? What does it matter who is against me? It's this kind of thinking. It's this kind of thinking that's rooted in true truth that swallows up our fears. There's one more question to ask and answer this morning, and it's this: how do I do it? How do I place my trust in God? And the first thing I want to point out is that trusting in God is not a one-time act. It's ongoing. It's daily. It's even moment by moment. Your salvation, you're going from darkness to light, from this world into the kingdom of God, is a one-time occurrence. But your trust in this one who saved you, in this one who redeems you, that's something that you're called to do again and again and again. And why? Because we're not perfect at it. One day we're really good at trusting God, giving over our fears. And the next day, not so much. And we're left with fears welling up inside of us, unable to give them over to God. Verse 3 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Whenever I am afraid, whenever I begin to fear what man can do to me, whenever I sense a lack of control in my life, whenever I'm tempted to worry, in that moment, even if it's the 10 millionth time, I will trust in God. Another thing we see about David's trust in God is that it's based in knowledge. You can't trust what you don't know. You can't trust a God with whom you have no relationship. Yeah, you can send up these airy prayers that hit the ceiling and bounce back because you've not dealt with the sin in your life, because you've not turned from it and reached out and grabbed a hold of a Savior who is far more gracious than anybody you'll ever meet. You can't trust what you don't know. See, God calls us into a relationship with him. He calls us to seek him, to pray to him, to praise him, to listen to him, to worship him. Are you doing those things? Is he the kind of God that you have a relationship with where you're going to feel comfortable about bringing your fears to this God? Do you understand who God is? Look at verse 4 again. David says, "In God whose word I praise, in God I trust." David knew the word of God. He loved and cherished God's word, and that enabled him to trust God wholeheartedly. See, if I'm here trying to pour into your life, I better be pouring out of the measureless well of God. Or otherwise, I'm just pouring dust and my own crud into your life. Does that make sense? You've got to be drawing from the everlasting well of the living God if you're going to face your fears. Don't just choose a God on paper. Don't just choose a God that you hear about on television. Choose a God that's described in Scripture. Choose a God that does what happened in these three teenagers' lives. Trust a God who takes prostitutes, who takes liars, who takes murderers, and he transforms their lives. That's the kind of God in whom to trust. Not some empty God. If you choose to place your trust in an empty God, then you've got empty trust. You've got no power. You've got nothing with which to tackle your fears. But if you place your trust in the living God, the one that Scripture says, if you see Jesus, you've seen the Father, that's the one. The one who breathes out planets and stars. The one that creates your intimate, your intricate bodies. The one that tells the sun to rise and to set. That's the God. That's the God in whom to place your trust. I want you to listen to verses 8 and 9. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. David is aware of God's intimate knowledge of him. He knows that God has seen his every struggle, that God has seen his sorrow, the real life moments of fear and sleepless nights. You ever have those nights where you lay awake, your palms are sweaty? You don't know how you're going to face whatever it is you're going to face. And you want daylight to come because you're sick of just laying there in the darkness. But you dread the daylight coming because you know you got to face whatever it is. David knows that God has caught every fear or every tear, that God is all-knowing and that he's filled with great compassion. Not just toward David, but toward you. God's grace and mercy are measureless, never ending. David knows the truth about God's character. He knows the truth about God and how he acts in this world. And it's this knowledge, it's this theology about who God is that enables David to trust him and to not be afraid. Do you face your fears? Do you want to trust God when you're afraid? You can't trust in what you don't know. So do you fill your heart with God's word? Do you meditate on it? Do you study your fear far more than you study the word of God? Are you more intimately acquainted with your fears than you are with the God who created you? This is a call to review and consider how God has acted in history. How he's treated his children, how he's treated the ones he loved, the ones he saved. This is your opportunity to look back at your own life and see how God has behaved, how he's reacted, how he's been proactive in loving you and caring for you and providing for you. See, if we don't give ourselves to studying and knowing all of this about God, it's no wonder we feel powerless. It's no wonder we feel consumed with fear. Fear will get the best of us. Here's the sad truth. We spend more time meditating on fear than we do meditating on the character of God. That's our challenge this week. Meditate on the character of God and see what it doesn't do to your fear. It'll put it in the right perspective. It'll remind you that you're not in control, nor do you need to be. But the living God is in control. So I want you to replace your uncertainty and distrust with the great knowledge of the living God, and I want you to watch it swallow up your fears. Just give it a try. I want you to learn, like I have, from the simple faith of a little girl, that the next time that you're confronted with any fear, big or small, you simply say out loud, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you, Lord." Will you do that? Let's pray. God, you are a mighty God, the only one capable of doing what we need to remove those obstacles and those barriers, to slay those giants in our lives, to straighten out the messes we've gotten ourselves in, the things that keep us awake at night. And Lord, we should begin where you tell us to begin, and that is with your Son, who came willingly to live among us, to grow, to become a man on this earth, but who nevertheless remained fully God, capable of cleansing us, forgiving us, and ultimately satisfying the wrath of a fearful God. Lord, may we begin there, just to receive that beautiful promise from the Lord, to believe in him, and to have everlasting life. God, I pray for the fears that each of us tackle. We've not spoken of them out loud today, but each of us has them. And I just pray for your mighty, mighty hand to be at work in this place. Lord, let us not be a fearful people, lest we fear God first, and all those other fears we put in their rightful place. God, I give you praise. I thank you for this place, for bringing us together at this time. We just seek your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.